takes upon himself, just of his own free will, to explode and expand our perspective at times and broaden our understanding of why we are here and what we're living for, actually. You think of Titus going to the island of Crete, and one of the hardest places in the world to minister, and there he is saying, hey, this is... it's not me against them. It's let's think about the difference that God can make in this pagan culture. The passage that was read earlier out of Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, we kind of want to use as an illustration of the first couple of verses of Titus 3. But you think of Joseph, hey, I got my life planned out. I pretty much know what's ahead. I'm living in this town of Nazareth. I've learned carpentry from others in my family. It seems to be working out well. Found this wonderful little lady in our community, woman, Mary, to be my bride. We're betrothed. Man, things are getting good and sweet. You know, we'll retire here, you know, on down the line as you extrapolate things out. And then there's the dream, saying, man, I have a way different plan for your future. And I'm exploding on this huge scale, you know, anything that you thought that you were going to be used for. And that's what God wants us to do, is to think and track with Him. Lord, what is it that you want me to do? How do you want me to prepare myself even? That's what our passage is going to talk about. How can I prepare myself? What kind of things can I be doing now that just revolutionize my life and give me a new perspective on what my life and living is all about, so that we don't get into that routine where it just gets so cyclical, where we start taking things for granted and we think, okay, next week is going to be the same as this week. I got my routine, you know, and I have my rotation of my planned, you know, over 14 days, and so 2 weeks from now I'm going to be eating the same, you know, whatever meatloaf recipe, you know, whatever it is, however you plan things out. God wants us in our life to think about the opportunities that we have to influence our culture. And as time is growing short, really, before the Lord comes back to take His church to be with Him in heaven, according to 1 Thessalonians 4 and many other passages, God wants us thinking about what we can do now with the energy we have, with the time that we have, with the exact life situation, no matter what yours is, how we can expand that out and be used by Him. And I think these kind of things were also in Joseph's mind that you see. So I want you to be reflecting on some of the things that are in Matthew chapter 1. But to begin with, be looking in Titus chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, look over there at Titus chapter 3. And you can see some of these additional comments that talk about the importance of having, for instance, a proper foundation. That is, what needs to take place? What does this, in a foundational level, what needs to be some of our attitudes and what needs to be some of our operating mindset, our actions that keep us in this mode where we're just looking to God to use us in many unexpected ways, just like Joseph was caught in a situation where he could not have predicted, you know, being visited by an angel and being given this unbelievable job. But I think Joseph, obviously, he was called upon because he was ready. And that's the question that faces us today. Am I ready? Not just willing, but am I spiritually ready to have this big explosion on the scene of my personal history happen? Again, no matter what my age, no matter what my situation, God can use me in whatever way He sees fit. Joseph was a man who was hand-selected by God, just like Paul, just like Titus, just like you, to do part of God's will. But it's obviously it's a very exciting part. So there's these foundational commitments that we see. Some of the things that we just have rolling around in our minds. And in his particular case, this isn't everything, but you notice what's going on in verse 1 and also in verse 3, I wanted to comment on, as some of the things that he has kind of as a foundational operating mindset. And did this contribute to him being able to minister for the Lord? I think it did. It says, remind them, and he's talking about these people on the island of Crete in this pagan society. It says, to be subject to rulers and authority, to obey, to be ready. This is in the New King James, to be ready for every good work. It notices down in verse 2, we'll get to those some kind of things that relate to specific behaviors, but notice one of the remembrances also, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful, hurting one another. But when the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. So there's this work of God that we need to be remembering, as well as an obligation. I first of all want to talk about this matter of having a sense of understanding or remembering our fallenness as we're looking at how we're going to do life, and that's in verses 3 and 4, obviously. But it's important. I think Joseph had this mentality. I know Titus did also. Paul did, obviously, where we're thinking about, okay, I want to be used by God. But a couple of foundational things that are important are remembering our fallenness. What is it that God saved me from? And have that be something that even gives us more challenge and more excitement about being used by Him. I once was worthless, in a sense, to God, in that I was outside of the family of God. I was one who was a rejecter of God, just like everyone that's born on the planet. One who did not care about God's agenda, and he's saying, hey, I want you, as you enter into more of what I've called you to do, to remember that these are your roots, not for the sake of just beating yourself to death, but for the sake of understanding, man, God has taken me from this, He can take others from this. Same kind of thing. Like it says there, for you yourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, and serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hate. We're not going to go through the meaning of every one of those words today. But nonetheless, he's talking about a past that is beyond just a little bit seedy. He's talking about a person that was totally immersed in and underneath the power of and the direction of Satan, totally thinking about themselves. And that's where all of us were. That's exactly where Joseph was as he is entering into this Matthew chapter 1, 18, visit from an angel Gabriel. He also had this kind of past. Every one of us has had this kind of past. Maybe if you haven't yet asked God to forgive you of your sin and to plead with Him for forgiveness and acknowledge Him as your Lord and Savior, you still have this past because you're not yet delivered from the power and penalty of sin until you seek salvation in Christ. Again, according to what the Bible says. But he was fully aware that he was not above anybody. Titus was. Joseph is aware of the fact, I think, that he's not above anybody. We should be aware of the fact that we are similar to everybody else with the same spiritual need as we move ourselves out and think about how does God want to use me. But we also think not only about our past, and I know I've sort of looked at that in a very cursory general way, but we also think about what God did. That is, we remember the grace of God that was shown to us, like was highlighted there briefly. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward us appeared, so we're lost as anybody else, we're in need of a Savior. We once were foolish, totally consumed about ourselves. But God did a gracious work. Now, that, friends, puts us on a platform where our thoughts are forever, or should be forever, changed. Where we're thinking to ourselves, just like Joseph, he's traveling along, he does not realize everything about God's plan for his life, but he understands where he came from, and he understands what difference faith and trust in Christ has made, and how he has crossed over, like we read in other passages earlier in Titus, from death to life. And he has a new future. He has a permanent guarantee, an eternal guarantee of life with Jesus Christ in heaven. Now, I know those are general things, but it's that kind of context out of which Joseph is working, and it's out of that kind of context that we should be living also. Hey, without Christ, I'm hopeless. With Christ, I have a hope. I have the opportunity to do something. I might not know what it is exactly, but I have the opportunity to serve Him. And he says, remind them of certain things. Now, how does that translate into our specific actions? You think to yourself, well, how does chapter 3, verse 1 relate to Joseph and the Christmas story? I think it has everything to do with Joseph and the Christmas story. He says, remind them with this operating mindset of awareness of where we've been and our thankfulness of God appearing on the scene to give us hope. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, with His great love with which He loved us, made us alive in Christ, it says. It says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authority, to obey, to be ready for every good work. How does that submission that he's called for relate to living our Christian life? Well, I think, again, it has a lot to do. Joseph knew, for instance, that he was an integral part, you might say, of a community of people in the town of Nazareth who did not understand Jesus. Now, if Joseph had gone the way of some of the Essenes and things like that and only thought and used their whole life consumed with rebellion and against Rome and the overthrow of the Roman government, where would that have left him? Would he be viewed as he's the most likely person to carry on a testimony for Christ to be selected? And I say, no, he would not have been. I think the Scripture is clearly telling us here to understand, again, the context in which we are living and the opportunity that is there for us to present something to people that they understand as part of our overall testimony. And people understand what a law is, and people understand what obeying a law is. God says, like in Romans chapter 13, talks about the value of government and how it's there as a purpose for Him to create an atmosphere in which the gospel actually can prosper. I like what John Calvin, you might remember him from as a way back in the 1500s, maybe not, but you've heard maybe of the name of Calvin. He said this, we are all by nature desirous of power, and the consequence is that no one willingly is subject to another. That is, we're all looking for our own little corner of power and the use of it and the garnering of it. Jesus says here, I want you to be a person who is thinking about submission to and obedience to the power that I have allowed to exist in your country, in the situation in which you live, because being obedient and being submissive puts you in a position where you can, again, launch out there and be a part of this wonderful, you know, enterprise that God has and this wonderful calling that God has for your life. It's also true on the opposite side that if we're constantly in rebellion against the government that God has put in place, that it will be impossible for you to fulfill all these other things that maybe God has planned for you. You will not be thinking about moving into ministry. You will not be thinking about engaging people for Christ if your mind is made up that the opposite is going to happen. In other words, Joseph, by cooperating, you know what he did. Did he go from Nazareth to Bethlehem in obedience to the law of Quirinius? He sure did. We find that in Luke chapter 2. Is that the order went out and he said, okay, I'll do it. There were many that he knew. He certainly knew of tons of people that said, there's no way I'm going to submit myself to these Romans and let them get a head count and find out some more information on me. I'm just not going to participate. I hate the dudes. Joseph said, hey, this is a government that God has put in place. I'm going to have a submissive spirit. I'm going to keep myself positioned where I can receive God's guidance. I can present to people this submission and obedience to laws as something that non-believers will understand. One commentator writes this. He says, "The gospel cannot progress if God's people only honor the authority that they find agreeable." That is, if we're incredibly selective as believers, well, I like this, but I don't like this. I will obey this, but I won't obey this because I don't happen to agree with it. You have therefore chosen to ruin your testimony for Christ. You've taken yourself and put yourself outside of, you know, I know better than God. And he, you know, I don't really care if he set up this government in place. I don't really care that he allows it to exist in the place that I live. I mean, because I understand corruption and different things, you know, so I'm not going to cooperate. Well, God is the one who set them in place, and God is the one who allows them to rule according to his sovereignty. And we shouldn't be preoccupied with, is all I'm saying, with bucking that. Now, as you go on in that same verse, it says, "And to be ready for every good work." It does not qualify every good work like Galatians 6:10 says, only, you know, first to believers and then to others. But it's saying that godly character, or a person who is positioning himself or herself to be used and to be ready to have God just fling open doors of ministry and revealing another part of his will be a person who just simply watches to demonstrate God's grace. Now again, you think of Joseph, and he could have with his buddies talked about what after the angel? Mary is pregnant. We're not married. And he could have said, yeah, like everybody is going to buy that one. And he could have talked to his friends and his family and just focused on, hey, I'm hurt. Look at my hurt. Look at how I was taken advantage of. Look at what these people or this situation and how it affected me. Man, we were on a track where I thought everything was figured out and it was going to be glorious and neat. And then all of a sudden, this thing happened and it ruined my plans. I don't think Joseph is saying that, and I don't think this passage is suggesting that. It says to be ready for every good work in the context of the ruling of the Roman government. These people who were worse than any politician that we could ever imagine having in our country. He's saying, don't focus on what they are doing, but focus on the opportunities that God is giving you. Now, how does that relate to life in the local church? It relates a lot to life in the local church. Because there's people that are not here today that could be here today. I'm not saying all of them are focusing on, but it's easy, friends, for us to translate into, man, I was offended, and this person said this to me, and I can't possibly imagine facing them or speaking, or I will just stay away and will somehow keep the peace. That is completely contrary to everything that's in Scripture about what the body of Christ is supposed to be about, friends. And Joseph, again, could have said, I'm going to saturate my mind with the things that are wrong with this picture. And with the wrong things that were done, and with the upsetting of stuff in my life and my plans, but he didn't. He said, I'm going to look for opportunities. And what did Joseph do from that point? It says that he went out back there in Matthew chapter 1, and he did exactly. What did he do with Mary? Did he say, get up on the housetop and say, stone the girl because she's found pregnant, you know, and all? Of course he didn't. He found ways and was looking for ways to do good by bringing her in, by talking to her privately. And again, we don't know anything about all those conversations that Joseph had with Mary. But friends, he encouraged her. He looked to do good to her. Even though he might not have fully understood everything that was going on. He chose to provide day in and day out. He chose to serve the infant Jesus. He chose to protect his family and his kids. He watched, in other words, had this mentality of, I will look to do good regardless of the circumstances that have unfolded before me. When the child was missing at age 12, I'll go back to the temple and find the guy and bring him back with us to Nazareth, where he's supposed to be with us to grow up. You know, he was, again, just watching, I think, for opportunities to do good, and that's what positions us. It says, to every good, watch for opportunities for every good deed. The important thing for us is to say, you know what, I'm not going to define things in the local church and in my life and say, if this, and this, if my relationship with people is the same, if they're treating me in a certain way, if they're responding to me in a certain way, if everybody is agreeable to or whatever, then I will serve you, Jesus, in the context of this local church. Titus is saying, you go and you look for people and you teach people to be ready to do every good work no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what challenges they face. Be looking and watching and keep your eyes on, ready to do something that is good in God's eyes. Now, obviously, for me and for you, the question comes, hey, have you done anything good as God defines good in the body of Christ lately? Or are our conversations, again, it's so easy, friends, and I understand it, but it's easy to slip into the mentality of justifying not doing good and not watching because so-and-so of a person that I maybe could or whatever doesn't seem to care, or they have done this. And we keep worrying about being ripped off. And we keep worrying about being taken advantage of. I think that's a bunch of baloney. I think we need to focus on, let's do as much good as we possibly can and serve as many people as we possibly can and let God work out all these things. It is not wasted in the least bit. Instead of spending all of our time, fine-tuning the do I, should I, is it going to be appreciated, what's going to happen there? You know, and I was, wrestling maybe somewhere too with, should we do a blessed thing over at Helen's house? Let the porch rot off the front of the house, for goodness sake. You know, they're going to sell the house anyway. We don't even know if she's coming back to live in the house. Why should I mow the grass, for goodness sake? You know, not even living there. Well, it just represents an opportunity to do something good. That's why we do it. And yeah, it cost you some of your tax dollars out of that offering that we just gave, about $250 or something like that, but, maybe more, I don't know. But it represents doing something good. Should I give a meal to the Velez family? I'll probably never hear from them. I don't even know who they are. Don't they have a local church over there that they're going to in the first place? Well, just do something good. That's what the plea is. And that's what keeps us, if we operate in that mindset, making the biggest difference for the longest amount of time with the greatest amount of joy and excitement. And that's where things start getting wound up in our lives, man, when we start enjoying this outward look. Now, obviously, that is reinforced with what's happening there in verse 2 with our speech, particularly our speech in public. And I think this is where Joseph, I think, had to shine. I don't know if I would have done as well as he. I probably wouldn't have. But man, can you understand how many conversations Joseph had to have with Mary as the pregnancy, and the body changes start to surface? Yeah, I know she's out of town with Elizabeth for a sizable amount of that time and those kind of things, but there's still questions in a small town. What's going on? How's he sin? Are you two still together? What's happening? Why is she separated from you? And all this stuff. And in all these things, I don't think Joseph said one thing that was in this category of speaking evil, of maligning anything. I think he supported God's cause through his speech, in other words. He didn't malign. He chose to speak what was peaceable. That is to not say the fighting words. That's what peaceable has to do with. It says, put her away privately. He said he came alongside. He didn't look for a lot of explanation like completely explain. Now, if I'm going to buy into this, you need to tell me exactly what Gabriel said to you and see if it makes sense to me, and then I'll support you. I think he just started speaking the things that were peaceable. He could have listened to the people that were talking on the streets and echoed, and yeah, I know, it looks weird. I don't know what's up either. But he, I think, absolutely defended her definitively. And that's how we need to use our speech as well, not to allow things to be stirred up. And God help us if we are part of the body of Christ, and I hope we're not, who is actually willing to listen to gossip and stuff that is evil. God help us, because it's tearing down the body of Christ. On the other hand, we have the opportunity to not speak evil, to be peaceable, but to lift people up and say, you know what, I don't know if what you're talking about is true or not, but I do know that such and such, this person is part of the body of Christ, and God loves them. And we've got to think about what we can do to help, not to, you know, tear down behind the scenes. Let's lift up. Let's figure out a way to use our speech for encouragement instead of discouragement. Sure, you can have a whole career, a whole lifetime of saying there, you know, Lord, I'm standing at the pearly gates, and you wouldn't believe the list I got in my pocket of all the people I schooled and put in their place. Now, where's my reward? Psst. Look at that list of all the people I told where to get on and where to get off. You think he's going to smile at that? I don't think he's going to smile one bit at that. I think that's going up in flames along with anything else that's in the wood, hay, and stubble category. Does it mean that we don't speak the truth in love? Well, of course it doesn't, but we do speak it in love. Does it mean that we don't stand up for what is right? No, it doesn't mean that. I'm not talking about that, but I am talking about making sure we're using our speech for things that create peace. He also talks about being gentle, showing mercy and consideration. And a person who wants to launch themselves into in this last thing that we'll talk about today, it says, be peaceable, gentle, showing humility to all men, or showing consideration to all men. Man, that's the kind of person that we know we enjoy being around. It's the kind of person that puts a smile on our face, that we delight to, that we don't feel a threat from. And that's what I want to be with my family. And with you as a church family, I want to be the kind of pastor guy or just friend that you don't feel threatened around. Oh man, I wonder what he's going to say this time. Is he still holding this? Is there a chip on the shoulder? Is he spreading Pastor Randy eggshells around him so that I have to walk on those eggshells, you know, and tiptoe around sensitivity? No, I want to be one who's known for gentleness and for consideration, for humility, and so do you, because it launches us into a position like Joseph to parent one of the most exciting people and kids that ever walked the planet in God the Son and Jesus Christ. And it positions us, maybe not to obviously parent Jesus, but to do some things that are incredibly exciting in the future. On the other hand, if we're just, you know, coming across with the gruffness, with sarcasm, with not letting people know where we really are, I want to keep them on edge so they don't cross over any lines. Throw that out the window. My word. That's not inviting. That's keeping people at a distance. But be gentle, welcoming, encouraging, and you'll find so many wonderful days of ministry ahead. Joseph, again, had no idea that God was taking him from point A to point B and going to use him for something that was so incredibly expansive and explosive. And friends, we don't know either where God has taken us. But the path is maintained, that is, the walk with God through our gentleness and consideration, through our encouraging speech, through our submission, through our desire to follow the Lord, all of those things keeps us in a position where we're wide open to God using us. And friends, that's the most exciting place to be. It means that we have taken our little record book and we've tossed it out the window, And we say, God's going to take care of this. I don't have to keep track of all the sins of other people. And are they making up for this stuff? We just keep ourselves launched into doing what God considers to be good and what He considers to be right. Let's bow our heads in prayer. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was realizing that in my past that God has not been too impressed with my record keeping, sometimes of the faults of others, and thinking, you know, I'm slightly better because I don't do. God is only impressed if we act like Jesus Christ and we fully obey. And we fully engage ourselves just like Jesus does, just like God the Father does, causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. We just look to be a blessing to others in God's name.